a topic that I think is so needed and relevant in the church when we're thinking about Palm Sunday. I want to talk to you about knowing your time of divine visitation. Knowing your time of divine visitation. The text is Luke 19, 37 to 44. Hope you have a Bible. Luke 19, 37 to 44. As he, Jesus, was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Enough of this emotional. 40. Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it. And you get this contrast. Everybody's doing three cheers for Jesus, and he comes to the city, and get a picture now. He's bawling, sobbing, wiping tears out of his eyes. 41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, so he speaks out loud, talking to the city. "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes." And you sense that now there's a tone change. 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you." And he says it again, "because you did not know the time of your visitation." The crowd cheering for Jesus with outspread garments, waving palm branches, is the very same crowd that's going to want to kill him. The very people worshiping him will soon want him crucified. And so the crowd cheers him, and all the while, Jesus knows they'll soon reject him and crucify him. And what breaks Jesus' heart, what makes him cry, it's all bound up in his emotion-packed words in 42 to 44. "Would that you, even you, had known," I want you to look at this, "on this day," present tense, "the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come." Do you see this? See the difference? On this day, present tense, you're not seeing something right now that's going to happen soon. "For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you, your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you." And now the reason. It's not that they're militarily weak. It's not that they couldn't have the capacity to stand up to their enemies. That's not the problem. There's something else going on here, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The time, and it's that time. They didn't see it right now. There are three important thoughts that are kind of bubbling up out of Jesus' heart in these words. First, there's the people's ignorance of two things, both their time of visitation, 44, and the things that make for peace, 42. That's the first thing, these two types of ignorance. Second, because of their ignorance, they're going to experience judgment. That's in 43 and 44. The city, its people will be dashed to the ground. So there's the two kinds of ignorance. There's the judgment coming because of their ignorance. And third, we see Jesus' response to all of this in 42. He weeps. He weeps while the people cheer. Please notice, the people have no sense of a destiny being formed in their rejection of Jesus. They don't sense the significance of it. The moment where they put Jesus aside and don't accept him, that moment is bigger than they feel the weight of right at that moment. They don't realize something of significance is happening when they turn away from Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Still happens like that. And the Holy Spirit records these words and the emotions of Jesus so that I will never doubt his love and mercy. We're meant to see his desire for our reception of his grace and love, his visitation in our lives. Here are the thoughts I want to leave with you, and I'm trying not to waste any time. One, the people were ignorant of their moment of divine opportunity or visitation. You see that in 42 and 44. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Then 44, speaking of the coming judgment, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. So verse 44, stay with this. Verse 44 says, judgment was coming on Jerusalem because she didn't know her time of visitation. And then verse 42 says, judgment was coming because these people didn't realize the things that make for peace. Whenever that term visitation is used in reference to God in the Bible, it's always used in one of two ways, always. So the Bible talks about God visiting his people with judgment. The church doesn't talk about it, but the Bible talks about it. God visiting his people with judgment, and it talks about God visiting his people with peace and mercy. And let me just really fast, let me give you some examples. With judgment, Isaiah 29, 5 and 6. Look at this. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you'll be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and a flame of devouring fire. Okay, you don't need to be a genius. This is not a good visitation from the Lord. This is not pleasant. Here's another example. Here's an example of visitation meaning goodness and mercy. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you can see in the Bible there are visitations from the Lord to his people, and these visitations take the form of either judgment or mercy. And the important thing from our human standpoint is to know in advance about these times of visitation from the Lord, to recognize what's happening and to know how to make an appropriate response now. The important question is our text from Luke. What kind of divine visitation was Jesus talking about in his passionate words as he wept over Jerusalem? They didn't know their time of visitation. Was the visitation the people had missed a visitation of judgment, or was it a visitation of mercy? Well, you don't have to wonder because our text actually tells you. what it was. When he drew near the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." So when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, when he talks to the city, when he says, you didn't know your time of visitation, the time of peace, he means you didn't take the opportunity to receive God's mercy. You missed it. This was a merciful, peace-giving, sin-forgiving reconciliation, a visitation from God. And Jesus was saying, you didn't get it. You didn't grasp God's redemption when it was staring you in the face. You ignored the most important chance for divine mercy you will ever see, and you missed it. Never before had Jesus come into the world like this. This was Almighty God incarnate. Never before had God's forgiving arms been so clearly revealed. Never before had his kingdom been offered with such power and grace and simplicity. The time was unique in recorded history. And the people were numb. This wasn't the first time, by the way, that Jesus had pressed this issue with the crowds. Look at it here in Luke 12. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'Aha, a shower is coming.' And it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'Ah, there's going to be scorching heat.' And it happens." And diplomatic Jesus says, "You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Look at that last question really carefully. Why do you not know how to interpret this present time? That's an important question to be able to answer. It's important to think through, because there might be people here today who are wondering, how can Jesus blame people for not knowing something? You didn't know your time of visitation. How can Jesus judge them so severely for what they didn't know? How fair is that? But why doesn't Jerusalem know her moment of visitation? Why doesn't she know the things that would make for peace, as Jesus said? And so as you press it out, is it because she was never told about her visitation? Was she ignorant of her time of visitation because she had never had a chance to hear about it? Was she ignorant about her divine visitation like I'm ignorant about the dark side of the moon? No way of knowing. The answer, of course, is no. When Jesus says Jerusalem didn't know her time of visitation, he doesn't mean she was unaware of the facts. Jesus actually makes that point really clear in another moving passage where he weeps over the same city. Look at 34 and 35. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that, look, kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus says there were prophets, there were writings, their own scriptures that they studied. The time of visitation had been announced for centuries. The terms for peace had been offered freely, repeatedly. These people saw Jesus touch blind people, raise the dead, touch the ears of deaf people, cast out demons, walk on water, feed 4,000 people, feed 5,000 people. They saw it all and they said, phooey. The people didn't make time to repent. These people have been told repeatedly the King of Kings was now in their midst. They have been told and shown that the kingdom of God was right there in Jesus Christ. Immediately after he healed a bunch of lepers, look what happened. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look here, here it is, there, behold.' The kingdom of God is in the midst of you," Jesus says, tapping himself on the chest, "right here." This was Jesus' way of saying, you're making excuses. You're trying to push off into the future a kingdom that's being offered to you right now. On another occasion, Jesus cast out a demon while everybody watched. And immediately after that demonstration of his divine power, he said, "If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Right here, right now. So these people, you did not know the time that makes for peace. You did not sense your moment of visitation. Those people, they had scores of years of revelation from the prophets, and Jesus said they killed the prophets. They had John the Baptist, and they chopped off his head. They had the words and the actions of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's why when Jesus says they didn't know their time of visitation, he doesn't mean they lacked information. He means they were unresponsive. They didn't humble themselves. They didn't see their opportunity as precious and embrace it. Like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, they suppressed the truth. Then Jesus, with tears of compassion in his eyes, describes the consequences of not sensing their moment. Point number two, because they didn't know their time of visitation, judgment was coming upon Jerusalem. I read it already, but it's in 42 to 44. "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." I want you to remember that phrase. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you, your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon the other because you did not know the time of your visitation." So there's two kinds of judgment identified in that passage. The first one is immediate, and the second one is in the future. The first one is in 42. I circled it. There's a blindness. See that? Now they're hidden from your eyes. The second pronouncement is found in 43 and 44. So, blindness to the truth. They reject the truth as it was staring them in the face, repeatedly, consistently rejected it. And Jesus says, now, this is different. Now they're hidden from your eyes. Do you see the change? Now they're hidden. And then he says, it's in 43 and 44, "Set up a barricade around you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you." So the first phase, darkened understanding. The second phase, a collapse of circumstances. The first occurs immediately. Now they're hidden from your eyes. The second, much later on, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. But judgment came. Now, just pause. I want to talk to you about those times when God comes to us, when he comes to you, and he works on your heart in a special way. I want to talk to you about the times God makes a special appeal to your mind, your heart, your conscience, speaks to you about something in your life. I want to talk to you about times when the Holy Spirit just speaks through his word, through the body of Christ, through your own conscience, to warn, to plead, to entreat. And I want to talk to you, like in our text, I want to talk to you about the cost of not responding to those moments of visitation. Because you don't have to. You see, every opportunity brings responsibility. We experience in this land more opportunities to grow in grace in a month than most people in the rest of the world do in a year. We're a blessed people. We are a visited people. When it comes to the message of the gospel, the teaching of the word, the body of Christ, the chance to grow in grace and to flourish spiritually. I talked about it at the very beginning of the service. But all of this increases obligation for me. Nothing is greater than the cost of missed opportunity. I like to think I can set my own agenda for responding to God. He speaks, I'll decide when I want to listen. But it isn't the case. We simply must know when we have a special chance, a golden moment, something too precious to waste. And especially that all those moments of visitation, they have eternal consequences. God has visited us in Jesus Christ, God the Son. He's come, the Bible says, full of grace and mercy. He came to save sinners. And because we are all sinners and because God has made only one saving offer for mankind, how everyone in this room responds to God's grace in Jesus Christ is crucial. It's crucial that you don't miss a moment of visitation of truth into your life. So on this Palm Sunday, God, through the Holy Spirit, he brings the truth of Jesus Christ to enlighten your mind. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. We're mortal. We don't have forever to seize on our chance for grace. Or wait, maybe you're already a believer in Jesus Christ. You've responded by making him Lord and Savior. But hearts can easily grow kind of distant and cold and distracted, where the things of the Spirit don't excite anything in you anymore. Maybe you haven't been diligent about abiding in Jesus. It's easy, isn't it, to allow yourself to think that because you listen to the Spirit of God in coming to forgiveness and salvation, that you're released from the need to instantly submit whenever he speaks to your heart about purity and honesty and worldliness and pride and materialism and idolatry and unforgiveness. And so Jesus comes in a service like this, and by his Spirit, he speaks. Maybe you hear it. He visits, or he revisits. Maybe you're almost surprised that he's allowed you to hear his voice once again. Perhaps you had almost forgotten all about him, but he comes and he speaks. He speaks through his word or through a church service or through your conscience. Now, how important is it? Here's the question. How important is it that you know your time of visitation? In his parable of the soils, we know that Jesus finished by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Like there's a kind of hearing that just having ears doesn't guarantee. Many people don't hear with seriousness when God visits. What if they don't? What if they don't hear seriously? What if they don't respond when he speaks? What happens then? Anything? Nothing? Well, if they don't hear, they'll probably be visited again. But all opportunities come to an end sometime. God will eventually visit, as he does in our text, in judgment. So we need to accept there's a logic to redemption. The gospel, if it's glorious to accept, it's horrible to reject. It's important to remember because I can only control my side of the agenda. When I stubbornly refuse to recognize God's visitation of grace in my heart, well, then the ball's taken out of my court. Jesus said, weeping over Jerusalem, that because she had again refused his visitation, two things were about to happen. And here are the two things. A, the understanding becomes darkened. Do you see it in 42? Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now, right now, they are hidden from your eyes. Pen not working very well. What frightening timing words. I only control a certain part of the process of the entrance of truth into my mind, into my heart. I get the initial chance, perhaps several, probably many chances. But eventually, it's taken out of my hands. Jesus said so. He said so. And he said it more than once. Look at Matthew 12 and 13. Talking about the receiving of truth. To the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. The verb, not his action, taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Just recently, I came across words penned in 1935 by A.W. Tozer. You need to know, I had this quote in the message, took it out, came back Saturday, put it in, early this morning, took it out, and put it back in. And as I read it, I thought, people aren't going to want to hear this. It's so relevant to the text that Jesus said there's these two judgments. They're going to be blind to the truth. Your eyes won't see, and then it's going to be judgment. Listen to these words by Tozer, okay? Remember, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Every ransomed person owes his salvation to the fact that during the days of his sinning, God kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil acts as final. That's a beautiful sentence. The lone hope for a sinning person is that for a while, God will not accept his sinful conduct as decisive. He will hold judgment in suspension, giving the sinner opportunity either to reverse himself by repentance or to commit to the final act that will close the books against him forever. There comes a final act. This may not be the last act in the sinner's life, but rather the last one God will hold to be indecisive. So it was with King Saul. The Lord stopped all intercession for him, wrote him off as irreclaimable, and closed the book. His doom was fixed the day God accepted his disobedience as the true index of his total character. Did you get that sentence? Oh, God gives all of us the benefit of a long doubt. How long? That's his secret. It is a solemn thought that no one knows when he has crossed a line. On every city street and in quiet country lanes, there are dead people walking whose fate has been settled long ago, but who, in their bold self-confidence, are callously unaware of it. The judge has taken some last act of reckless sin as proof of what he may expect from them in the future. There remains for them only a certain fearful looking for judgment. Have you ever heard that in church before? That's a profound, well-stated, carefully worded, disturbing truth. That's why every time these words are spoken in the scriptures, they come from the lips of Jesus. He's the only one who ever says it. He who has ears, hear. Let him hear. Cherish visitations of gracious, loving truth. Because nothing will destroy your soul faster than a casual treatment of a time of divine visitation. You simply can't wait for a better moment. It's not an option. Better moment will never come. You may have wasted much time already. You can do nothing about that now. The best time to passionately follow the Lord was 10 years ago. The second best time is this morning. Then Jesus said there was a second judgment. First is blind to the truth. There's a second judgment. B. Are you still with me? After a darkened understanding, there would come a collapse of circumstances. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you, your children with you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's quite striking. Here's what I want you to take from this. We're not the city of Jerusalem. I get it. Jesus pronounced this judgment as he wept over Jerusalem, all right? The city was going to be under siege, but nothing happened for 40 years. 40 years between Jesus' pronouncement and the act. And I'm sure many of the people never even remembered that Jesus had said these words when Jerusalem was sacked. I'm sure they never thought of these words. Here's what I'm getting at. I'm sure 40 years later, when the walls of Jerusalem began to tumble down, please hear me, when the people and the children found their lives dashed to pieces, I'm sure the people all wondered, why is this happening to God's people? Why is this happening? Where was God in this disaster in Jerusalem? Why wasn't he helping them? Being raised by praying Jews, I'm sure they called upon Jehovah God to come to their aid. Why didn't he answer their prayers? And nobody remembered. Nobody remembered that 40 years ago, they missed their moment of visitation. I'm not preaching to frighten or threaten anyone any more than Jesus said these same things to frighten people. The point is, God's word, however it reaches your heart, never returns void. And that's so misquoted. It doesn't mean it always returns blessings. It means it's never void. Void, it's never empty, pointless, ineffective. Sometimes it's blessing, sometimes it returns in judgment. The point of those oft-quoted words is, the word is, the Bible says it's living and active. That means it never leaves my life unaffected, whether I think about it or not. Nobody leaves the sanctuary exactly the way they came in. Nobody. Buckle up when you come into the sanctuary. Whether I felt it or not, The Word of God never does nothing. I have to remind myself that something happens whenever God visits, whenever God speaks. Our response to God, for better or for worse, it always matters. It always makes a difference. You are changed little by little, for better or for worse, at the conclusion of every worship service. Three, and I'm almost done. These words of judgment from Jesus are recorded to extend his heart of grace for those who will hear them today. Ask yourself this question. That's not a light, breezy text. Why on earth does the Holy Spirit preserve these words of judgment? What makes them relevant for Don Horben? And the answer, of course, lies in Father God's desire that I not make the same mistake these people made. The warning of judgment is recorded as an expression of divine grace for we who hear this text today. Jesus would say, Don, don't get like that. Don't get cold. Don't get careless. Don't get casual. Don't let this happen to your soul. The motive for this teaching is nothing but divine mercy. This is the message any church worth its salt ought to proclaim. It's why the apostles called the scriptures the word of his grace. Any life can be salvaged. No matter how broken, no matter how needy, there's hope for any who sees upon that moment. There it is. It's Palm Sunday. It just focuses uniquely on Jesus Christ, the Redeemer King, who came and died for our sins. This day celebrates the most loving visitation of grace any sinner could ever receive. Look to Jesus. He's the one who would speak to each person here and say, whatever else you do or don't get done in this life, whatever else you have time for or don't, whatever you excel in or not, know your time of visitation. There it is. This is the moment you have. Let's pray.